I want to take a moment to invite you to get out your Bible, if you haven't done that already this morning. Get your Bible out and get it ready. Maybe even grab a pencil or a highlighter so that you can make some notes and maybe go back to them and use them. We're going to be looking at three passages today, and those passages are 2 Corinthians 10, Matthew 6, and Philippians 4. While you're getting your Bible out, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Mike for all of the work that he's put in this week. As you can tell, we have really beefed up our ability to do productions and some of the things that we're putting on the screen and all that. And he spent a lot of time this week getting that ready so that we could give the most out in our broadcast during this time. So thank you to him. This morning, I want to talk with you about combating anxiety. Now, normally at the beginning of a message, a pastor will spend time surfacing the need. Now, we learn about surfacing the need in seminary, and that's when you kind of invite your audience to come along with you, kind of let them know why what you're going to talk about is relevant to them and why they should listen. I don't think we need to spend any energy this morning surfacing the need about anxiety. As things have rapidly changed in the past 2 weeks, and as we wait to see the full impact the coronavirus will have on our country in the next couple months, there is a growing tide of anxiety. Today we want to get very practical in giving you some tools to combat anxiety, and I use the word combat very purposefully. Anxiety is our enemy, and we are engaged in a battle with anxiety, a battle in our hearts and in our minds. And so if we're going to wage war, we need to have weapons. Praise God that He has given us everything that we need in His Word for life and godliness. And so that when we wage war, we do so with the weapons that He has equipped us with. We do so with the truth of the gospel message. We do so with the power of the Spirit that lives within us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So we're going to talk about some of the weapons we have to wage this war with anxiety today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Combating anxiety means combating lies. Lies like, "I'm all alone." Lies like, "There's no one who understands." Lies like, "There's no hope." When we are harassed by anxiety, we are attacked with this barrage of doubt and negative thinking. Everything is the worst case scenario. We start second guessing ourselves. We start second guessing others. We start reading into what everybody else is doing around us and thinking that there's some sort of evil intention. We view everything through the lens of fear. Now, in such a battle, we have to run to the truth. We have to hold fast to that which we know to be true through the Word of God and through the testimony of His Spirit in our lives. This is a battle for the mind, and the Scriptures say that in the mind we need to take every thought captive. We need to seize it. We can't allow it to take us in a place that's unhealthy for us. So, how do we do that? Well, we have to control our input, first of all. And you see that picture on the left of the slide? A man who is late at night on his phone, worried. How many of us this week have been up in our beds, late on our phones or our tablets, reading stuff that maybe breeds anxiety? Sometimes we have to turn things off. Sometimes it might be our phones or our tablets, or maybe it's our TVs. Maybe it's even a voice of a friend who is a little over the edge. We We have to control our input. We need to turn off those negative influences. And I'm not saying we don't need to be informed or we don't need to be prepared. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But there is definitely a difference between being educated and being obsessed. So when our anxious thoughts start consuming us, we need to find a better input. We need to run to the Word. We need to remind ourselves of what is true. We need to talk with a trustworthy friend. We need to talk to our Lord. Go ahead and go to our second passage this morning, Matthew 6. And look at Matthew 6:25. We're going to have just a small portion of this on the screen for you, so if you have your Bibles, that's even better because you'll get the full picture. Matthew 6 and beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to his own lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I want you to hear my heart, but more importantly, I want you to hear the heart of our Lord. When he tells us not to be anxious, he doesn't do so intending this to be a condemnation or a rebuke meant to be a source for you of shame or of guilt. He's not trying to kick you when you're down or make you feel sorry about yourself. If you have anxious struggles, if you're a person who regularly struggles with anxiety, and so many of us do, please don't read this passage and feel like God is mad at you. I don't think that's his heart in this passage. He wants to lift you out of that. He wants to give you hope. He wants you to hold fast to the truth and to have peace. So yes, this is a command, but it is a command for our good. He's trying to equip us with what we need to combat the enemy we have called anxiety. So, how does he say we do that? Well, first of all, he says, well, look at the birds and the flowers and see how God takes care of them. If God cares for them, don't you think God is going to care for you as well? And even more so because he loves you, because you're so much more valuable than they are. You are precious to God. God not only is able to care for you, but he wants to care for you because you are precious to him. So in other words, don't worry because you can trust God. But second, he points out for us that we shouldn't worry because worrying doesn't do any good anyway. In verse 27, he says, and who of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? Listen, if anxiety could be a benefit of you, then by all means, be anxious. But we know it doesn't help. Now, this is what I was talking about when I was talking about the line between being prepared and the line between becoming obsessive. I want to share with you now a little graphic that I put together to illustrate our response to trial, any trial. I think this kind of shows us how we respond to trial, how the unhealthy ways that we can respond to trial and the way God wants us to respond to trial and stress. So I want you to take note of that blue horizontal axis. That represents the level of control that we seek to impose upon a situation. Now, make no mistake about it, our desire is to control, and that control directly contributes, maybe even our inability to control, directly contributes to the level of anxiety or worry that we have. Now, as you're thinking about that blue horizontal axis, think not only of our desire to control, but also the actions that we take in attempt to control. So as we look at the far right, we have this response to trial that results in obsessive behavior. I've got to control this. It's all up to me. And then on the left, we have this response to trial that basically wants to ignore the problem altogether. I've got this picture of someone who doesn't want to hear what's going on. They're covering their ears, but I just as easily could have used a picture of an ostrich burying its head in the sand. That's a person who doesn't want to take any responsibility. Now, both of these extremes are unhealthy. You see, to do nothing is folly. I mean, that's foolishness. But to become obsessive and to worry, that's not helpful either. See, I believe the Bible teaches us that we need to respond to trials with a healthy blend of both faith and wisdom. Faith, where we let go and we trust God, but wisdom, where we take responsibility and act. Let me say that again. Faith, where we loosen our grip on things and learn to trust God to act, but also wisdom, where we take appropriate responsibility and take the actions necessary that we need. Now, this can get extremely tricky because often we confuse our faith for folly. We confuse our folly for faith, or we confuse our worry for wisdom. And so a person might say, well, I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to have faith. Well, that's great, but if your version of having faith means being irresponsible and living contrary to wisdom, then you haven't exhibited faith. You are headed for folly. So what if I said this? I don't need to wear my seatbelt. I'm just going to trust God. I mean, that's foolishness, right? That doesn't sound like faith. Or if I said, well, I'm not going to worry about saving money and balancing my finances, and I'm not going to worry about whether I can afford this car or this house or this toy or whether I can afford to go here or there. Such a person is getting ready to make a mess of their life. They're not exercising faith. They're just doing what they want. God takes care of us, but he also expects us to be good stewards of what we have and to practice wisdom. Just think, an entire portion of Scripture we call the wisdom literature because he thinks it's important for us to live according to godly wisdom. So there are times that folly masquerades as faith, but there are also times that worry masquerades as wisdom. This person might say, well, I'm not worrying, I'm just being wise. I'm just not going to do nothing. I can't bury my head in the sand. I'm going to equip myself with every tool that I need to fix this problem or prepare for this trial. And that's fine, again. But there comes a point when you take it too far and you take faith out of the equation and you begin to take control and not let God to work. So I think that some of us are predisposed towards one side of this spectrum or the other, and sadly, I think some of us, as we're predisposed to either side, what we often do is we criticize others who are on the other side of the spectrum than us. And so if we're freaking out, we feel like everybody else needs to freak out too, or else they must just be ignorant. Or if we're not freaking out and we're not too concerned about something and somebody else is and they have concerns that we don't share, then we just think they're being frantic or hysterical. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of compassion for people if they land somewhere on this spectrum that is other than where we are. All this to say, I think God wants us to respond to trial with a combination of both faith and wisdom, showing an appropriate level of trust and being willing to take responsible action. Now let's look again at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, now in verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, as we consider the weapons that anxiety attacks us with and the weapons that we have at our disposal, we see that not only does anxiety attack us with lies, doubt, and negative thinking, we also become consumed with ourselves, lost in our own selfishness. Anxiety is related to selfishness because we begin to look at a particular situation only through the lens of ourselves. We think about how this affects me, what I might lose, what I might suffer, what I am being deprived of, what I am not having access to. And Jesus says, you just can't think about yourselves and what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Don't pursue self-preservation. Pursue instead the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, I think if our eyes are fixed on the things of God and our heart is in sync with God's heart, then we are going to be able to have the perspective we need to get outside of ourselves and see what God is up to. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. We are so myopic and focused on ourselves. We miss others. We miss what God is up to. So Jesus tells us to keep things in perspective. Seek God first, what he wants to do through you, what he wants to do in you, and what he wants to do in the midst of your circumstances. And all the other things will be added to you. Let's turn now to our last passage, Philippians 4. It's a passage that I'm sure you have been thinking about a lot lately, as have I. Philippians 4. And verse 4, there Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Again, I don't want you to miss God's heart here. I don't think he wants to rebuke us for being anxious so much as he wants to help lift us and help us to climb out of that pit of anxiety. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." One of the best weapons that we have in this battle with anxiety is prayer. If you are anxious, then pray. Do not allow anxiety to drive a wedge between you and God. Instead, cling to God. Run to God. Here in this passage, Paul says, "The Lord is at hand." The NIV says, "The Lord is near." Anxiety wants to separate us, isolate us, drive a wedge between us and God. Don't allow it. Cling to him. And that's the last thing we see anxiety does. It wants us to believe lies. It wants us to be self-centered. And finally, it wants to isolate us. But the Bible tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. The Bible tells us that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The Bible tells us that we have one who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Romans 8:34. We do not need to be separated from God. We have one who wants to advocate for us, who makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our great, faithful, and merciful high priest. The passage we read earlier in Romans 8 said, therefore, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution or famine or nakedness? No. How about danger or sword? No. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ, because in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So friends, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who is within me is greater than he who is within the world. This morning we have seen that we are engaged in a battle with anxiety. Yet God has equipped us with everything that we need for life and godliness. He has equipped us to be victorious in this fight. So when anxiety tempts us to believe lies and embrace doubt and pursue negative thinking, then we run to the truth of God and we take every thought captive. When anxiety tempts us to see everything through the lens of selfishness, then we put aside ourselves and we seek first the kingdom. And when anxiety wants to drive that wedge between us and God, isolate us from our Savior, then we run to God and present before Him our request through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. What a mighty, merciful God we serve. What a tremendous freedom that we have in Christ for those who seek first His kingdom. We live in trying times for sure. And the last 2 weeks have seen many changes. And whenever change comes, there is a potential for anxiety. But when while our circumstances have changed, our God has not. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who was and who is to come? The Almighty. And so our God is still on the throne. He is still about the business of redeeming a people for Himself. He's still about the business of building a church for Himself. And He has still tasked us, His body, the bride of Christ, the church, to make disciples. Friends, our mandate is the same. Be ambassadors of Christ. Love one another. Seek His kingdom first. Know, grow, and show the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the truth of Your word. We're thankful for You being our rock and our redeemer. Lord, a source of refuge and strength, a fortress. Lord, who can stop You, our Lord Almighty? Lord, we lift You up today. We give You praise. Lord, we confess that our mandate has not changed, that while circumstances have changed, You have not changed. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this week that You would protect them. Protect them both physically and spiritually. I pray that as we continue to meet online, that You would allow that time to be rich. I pray that You would be about Your business and that we would be joining You in that mission. And I pray that as anxious thoughts and worry creeps up within us, Lord, that we would take every thought captive, that we would seek first the kingdom, and Lord, that we would take our requests to You. We love You. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.